So we're continuing with goodness. Like we talked last week, we want to be good. That's one of those things that, you know, from very early on we're told, be good. And as we talked about it last week, and we're looking in the gospel and looking at what the Bible has to say about this idea of goodness that may be bigger than we might have expected, we saw that according to Jesus, according to Paul, if we want to talk about true goodness, goodness that means to be have the same type of identity as God, and similar to what the Old Testament talked about with holiness, Jesus talks about goodness, we said, you can't do it. We started off last week with the impossibility of goodness. But, we said, if it's impossible on our own, God has made it possible through the gift of the Spirit. And so we said, as we're looking at goodness, we're going to talk about this gift of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit. And so this morning, as we are trying to be good, and we start off by saying we know we can't, but we got a chance because of the Spirit, we're going to look at some examples of some people who also seek to be good, some people who sought to be God's people, and through the guidance of the Spirit were able to, maybe we can look at them and say they were good. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to look at the first few chapters of Acts. So I want to look at our first example of Peter. I've always found it fascinating the two different ways that we look at Peter depending on which book we're in. If we're in one of the Gospels, what do we end up saying about Peter? Well, this is a guy, he's impulsive, the word that comes up a lot. This is a guy who goes full speed in every direction, often the wrong one. This is a guy who's trying, we know he's trying, but he just doesn't get it. Turn the page over to Acts. What do you think about Peter? Well, Peter, that's the real example. Peter, that's the guy he really knows, and the church looked to him and knew they could get solid wisdom and advice from Peter, the rock. Right? You've probably heard both of those lessons. In one book, he's the screw-up. In the other book, he is the main example. And I think there's a lot that goes into that difference. And I think it's not just Peter. We talk about kind of all the apostles in that way a little bit. We say, look at these guys that just can't get it. And then we go over to the rest of the New Testament and say, well, this teaching came from an apostle, so it must be correct. I think there's a lot that goes into that. Certainly learning from experience. I think some of the ways that Peter responds in the book of Acts comes from his experience of having failed in the gospel story, in the time that he was with Jesus. I think that we can say some of the change that we see in Peter certainly comes from having spent that time with Jesus. We can say that the more time spent with Jesus, the more we start to look like Jesus, the more we are able to get it right. But I think the biggest aspect that we can't overlook is between the Gospels and what we see in Acts, Peter, along with the others, received the gift of the Spirit. Peter goes from learning at the feet of Jesus to being filled with the Holy Spirit. I had mentioned in class last Sunday evening, I made kind of an offhand comment of Jesus saying, you are better off without me, that if I don't go, the Spirit can't come. And we talked about that a little more in Tuesday morning class, where, well, I don't really agree, because this was in terms of better, appropriate. Maybe a better way it we came up with is Jesus says, you need me to go so the Spirit can come, because that is the plan. That is the next thing that you need. Not better, not worse. But you need the Spirit. And in Peter, we see what Jesus meant. Peter was able to do good things when he was following Jesus. But look at what he was able to do when filled with the Spirit. We see in the life of Peter, Jesus was able to take him from a fisherman to a follower. When Jesus had finished his ministry on earth, and the Spirit came, the Spirit took him from a follower to a dynamic leader. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a follower. There's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. God could do a lot with a fisherman. Did. God does a lot with those who follow after Jesus. But look at the explosion in the life of Peter upon receiving the Spirit. What we see as you follow through the first few chapters in Acts is Peter has been prepared up to this point. Jesus has been teaching him. The Spirit has been working on him. And he is put in position to do amazing things. We've seen Peter be willing to try to do things. And he jumps out of a boat, right? A couple times. Steps out of the boat to walk with Jesus. Jumps out of the boat when he sees Jesus on the shore at the end of the Gospel of John. But here in the book of Acts, we see not the impulsive Peter, but one who understands what's going on. Understands all of the things that he's been taught and prepared to do. And so, in chapter 2, he's a part of this group that it says the Spirit came down, looked like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues, and all the people are hearing the message, some of them amazed, some of them confused, some of them critical, saying, these people have just had too much to drink. And you see Peter, it seems, he looks around, he realizes, this is what I've been getting ready for. He's been trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. He's been doing things like telling Jesus to stop talking about dying, and Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. We see him being afraid. He says, what if somebody associates me with Jesus? So he denies three times. That's behind. He is now filled with the Spirit, and he recognizes this is what I am here for, and this is what I need to do. So he stands up to the crowd and gives what we call the first Christian sermon. And we know the results of that day. We know many, many listened and didn't believe, but we know that there were many who did. And we see the beginning of the church in Jerusalem there. And then we see Peter go on and he sees a crippled beggar. And he says, I know what you want, but I know it also know what you need. And he does amazing, an amazing act filled with the Spirit. And having seen that, the authorities are very bothered. And they arrest him, and they bring the disciples together. And go over to Acts chapter 4. They gathered together the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, and they met in Jerusalem. High priest was there. Caiaphas was there. Other men of the high priest's family. They brought Peter and John before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And before Peter says a word, we are told an awful lot about what what's happening here. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus told them, don't be afraid of what to say when you're pulled in front of courts and asked to answer? Don't be afraid. The Spirit will give you the words. Peter, pulled in front of court, asked to answer. What happens? Filled with the Spirit. And he has the words. And he has the response. Peter is put in the right position because of all the things that he did. Learning. Failing. Trying to understand. He's able to do good. He is able to do the things that God sent him to do. We can jump over a few things. And if you go to Acts chapter 10, we see another situation where Peter, this time, we see him putting together the pieces a little more. Right? In Acts 10, we have the first Gentile Christian, right? Cornelius. And you remember the whole setup. Cornelius' people were sent to go find Peter. Peter has this vision, the sheet being lowered down, take and eat from all these unclean animals. I wouldn't possibly eat anything unclean. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And then three times. He's trying to figure out what that means. And while Peter, this is 10:19, while Peter is still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And when Peter finds out who they are and what they were sent for, suddenly that vision makes sense. He said, "I had to see it three times, and I still didn't quite get it." And then a Gentile shows up saying, "I hear you can help me. The Spirit sent me." In this case, in Peter's case, we see the Spirit working to prepare someone for the things God wants to use them for. As we talk about trying to become this thing called good. Old Testament called it holiness. New Testament calls it goodness. As we are trying to become this thing that God wants us to be. This identity, this nature of goodness that Paul says the Spirit's at work and trying to get us there. We see the example of Peter that uses all of these experiences, all of these things, so that when he's in the place, when it's at the time that God wants to use him, he knows what to do. And maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you've been in those spots where you said, "I didn't understand everything that led up to here, but now I get it." We were telling stories last Sunday night about movements of the Spirit, and a lot of them were looking back and realizing. But there were a few where it was, "And then it happened," and I said, "Well, obviously this is it." Maybe you've been there. The other example that I want to look at is, I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to it, but that might be a little tricky depending on the Bible that you've got. This is in Daniel chapter 14. I already see a skeptical look on somebody's face. Your book of Daniel probably goes up through 12, right? Right. In the Hebrew Bible, Daniel goes up to 12. In the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, there are a couple extra chapters. They are, you find them in certain collections, Orthodox Christianity, Catholicism will have a couple extra chapters of Daniel. I don't know the truth value of the extra books, extra chapters in Daniel. I don't know. But there's a great story in one of them. So, not making any statements on deuterocanonical or apocryphal literature here. Just saying, here's a story somebody told about what God did. And maybe you can relate. So this is while Daniel is in the lion's den. This says, now the prophet Habakkuk was in Judea. He had made a stew and had broken bread into a bowl. He was going into the field to take it to the reapers. But the angel of the Lord said to Habakkuk, take the food that you have to Babylon, to Daniel, in the lion's den. He said, you've made a nice dinner. My servant Daniel is hungry in the lion's den. Why don't you go take it to him? Remember, it says Habakkuk's in Judea. So go to Babylon with your food. Habakkuk said, sir, I have never seen Babylon, and I know nothing about the den. Here's the crazy part. Then the angel of the Lord took him by the crown of his head and carried him by his hair, by the power of the Spirit, and set him down in Babylon right over the den. I don't know if this happened. Like I said, I'm not making any statements about the value or the authority of Daniel 14, but I love the image of God picking somebody up by the hair, moving them to a different country, and said, now, do what I said. Maybe you felt that feeling. I have no jokes to make about a few people on this side of the room and picking up by the hair. No jokes. I like this image of somebody being moved by the Spirit, literally. God said, I have something for you to do. And he says, well, I don't really know the way. And he says, I wasn't trying to start a conversation. I said I need you to do something. Now. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe not being picked up, but one of those, it's not exactly, okay, everything that I've done has prepared me for this, and now I know that I'm ready. Those times are nice, but sometimes God says, here's something that needs to be done, you're the person to do it. Now. I feel like I've felt both of these types of movements by the Spirit. I shared Wednesday night when we were telling stories that I have never gotten a ministry job that I've applied for. Anytime that I thought it was a good idea that I should be working as a minister of that church, it just hasn't worked out. Never was the right time, or it wasn't the right place. I remember the first time that I interviewed for a youth ministry job, I was still in college. I knew I wasn't ready to be a youth minister while I was still finishing up school, but somebody said, hey, somebody thought you might be good for this job. And in my head, I said, no, I wouldn't. But I told him, yes, I think I would. Let me interview with you. And so I went through the process and was probably more honest eventually than they expected me to be. And they said, you're not ready for this. And they were right. Other times, I was just trying to find work. And trying to find out, asking churches, do you need a minister? I remember grad school. I asked Lapeer, do you need a youth minister? And they said, not really. Maybe you come out and we can figure something out. But we don't really. Or I spend time on websites where churches put up their jobs and apparently never take them down. So I show up to churches and I say, oh, it's nice to have you visiting here. What brings you? Well, I was thinking about applying for the position that's on there. I don't think we have an opening for a youth minister. Oh, okay. Well, it's nice spending some time with you today. And a couple times I got interviews and they just said, no, thank you. But as you know, I've been working in ministry for a while. I've backed into every ministry job I've been into. It's looked a lot like some of these. We were looking to move away from Rochester because rent was getting too high. And we had looked a few places and weren't sure what to do. And I mentioned to my mom, we're thinking about maybe just finding a house to rent instead of finding someplace to be because I can't find any of these jobs that I'm looking for. And she said, well, that's incredible because just yesterday my aunt told my mom that she was looking to move down to South Carolina, but they didn't want to sell their house. They thought maybe they'd just rent it out. So, heard people talking about God things, or don't call it a coincidence, it's a God incident. And so we started renting that house in Lapeer. And we just wanted to get involved at the church. Said, well, we're not going to worry about jobs. Obviously, the jobs aren't there. And started doing things with the teens. And I said, we were thinking it might be nice to have a youth minister, and we've seen the things you're doing. Would you like the job? Okay. Lasted for 4 years. It was an incredible blessing. And then that ended, and I was confused about how it ended. Wasn't real happy about how it ended, but it did. And we still felt that was the right congregation for us to be in. So we stayed there. Well, we stayed there. And then they had another youth minister, and the minister decided he needed to go someplace else, and so they needed a fill-in preacher. I didn't want to preach. I'd never really wanted to preach, at least not full-time. Who wants to do several weeks in a row? That's not me. I want to play with kids. And so I started filling in preaching while they were searching, and I really started to like it. And I started to say to Rachel, I don't know what I'm going to do when they hire somebody, because I don't know when I'm going to get a chance to preach again. And maybe I've told this story. I know I've shared it with individuals. I don't know if I shared it from up here. But I had shared those feelings and asked for some prayers about, I'm really feeling like I'd like to do more preaching, but I don't know what that's going to look like. I shared that with Rachel and a few other people. I said, can you pray? A couple weeks later, Lapeer made a hire. And I said, well, now I really don't know what I'm going to do. It was the end of May. We went out to camp for Memorial Day shindig that they had going on there. And after getting my heaping plate full of food, sat down like, oh, there's Bill Nichols. I haven't talked with him in a little while. Sat down, and we were just catching up, and I told him all this stuff going on that I thought about maybe preaching. Just now I know there's not going to be any more preaching will appear for me in a while. And he said, well, that's interesting, because earlier this week, Don just told us he wants to retire. And set a date. I said, well, why don't you come out and we can talk. And so I came and visited, and Tom said, oh, I heard about you. Why don't we talk some more? And I said, well, why don't you preach a couple times, then we can figure it out. And you know, we never really did a application, a full interview process. Actually, when we came down to it, I remember there was some concern in the meeting about, well, what do we tell the congregation? We just offer the job to this guy that we haven't really, they didn't really know we were, had a job to offer. You know, sometimes God prepares you. Sometimes the Spirit leads you. And you find yourself in a position saying, oh, this is what I was supposed to be doing. That's what I felt when I got the job in Lapeer. I felt like there was a lot of things from a lot of years that put me in the position to finally have a position in youth ministry. Coming here felt a lot more like being picked up by the hair and dropped. And what a blessing it's been. You know, I love the study of the Old Testament and the way that God slowly works in the lives of people and you know, the way that people seek the presence of God and that elusive presence and what they try to do when they feel the absence. But it is refreshing to turn the page and you look at Acts and you say, these people are not yearning for the presence of God. These people feel it. This is a new identity of not wandering around in the dark and hoping to find God, but God now living in you. That God has taken a hold of us, and God has sent His Son to earth as an example and as a sacrifice to make it possible to be good, to be saved. And then, when He left, sent the Spirit to show us the way. And sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes we have to struggle to figure out how we test the spirits. And sometimes it does develop and we feel led along the way. And sometimes we are picked up by the hair and dropped where we need to be. We have a couple more weeks where we're going to be looking at this idea of how the Spirit guides us to goodness. But as I look at the example of Peter, and I look at this this short blurb about Habakkuk, it makes me appreciative of the way that I can look back and see what the Spirit has done in my life. I can see a kinship with these men of God. And it makes me a lot more alert, I hope. It makes me have my eyes open. And I hope we all will have our eyes open to the things the Spirit is trying to do in our lives. We want to be good. God wants to show us. The Spirit was sent to guide us. We see examples. And next week we're going to look a little closer at the things that Jesus had to say about God's next part of His plan involving the Spirit. for this morning, I don't know about you, but I am uplifted to see the work of the Spirit. To see that we are not left alone stumbling in the dark. That the things that were impossible, we at least got a chance. And that's a blessing. If there's anything you need this morning, please come forward, let us know. We love hearing stories, and we love giving hugs, and we love saying prayers. If there's anything you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come on.